given your heart to Him, you belong to God. He is your very own Father. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Amen? He's not going to partake. You must be born again to receive Him, to be born from above, spawned from the loins of God. The very life of God birthed you into somebody that didn't exist before. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We think we're just changed, but we were actually birthed into a new species of being that didn't exist on the planet till Jesus came and made it possible. Hallelujah. He was the first. What number are you? Somewhere in that line, amen. We're all in that band. We all belong to Him. Glory to God. Well, praise God. Praise God. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. That was the perfect intro. Perfect. Hallelujah. My spirit just can't get enough of that. Well, I'm sure we're going to get more of that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because we cry out, Abba, Father, don't we? Daddy, you're my Father. You're my God. You have purchased me through Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Well, if you turn with your Bible, I'm going to turn to a familiar verse again. John 13. I read these verses another time that I ministered here. We're going to read them again. Hallelujah. How many are thankful for the Holy Ghost? He becomes our teacher. He's the revelator. He's the one that brings the truth. And even just yesterday, I was just spending some time, and he'll just give me some one-liners, you know, just some things. He said, just sit down and listen for a minute. Get your pen and paper. I'll go slow enough so you can write it down. I said, okay, thank you. You know, I can imagine God, you know, he's trying to communicate to your spirit, and, you know, you want to get it right to your mind, you know. But as we pray, and if we'll listen, he'll get it across to us. Amen. Glory to God. Let's look here in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 to start with, and we'll go on from there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the truth giver. You're the life giver. Thank you, Father, that your word is full of power. It is anointed in and of itself. And Father, as we speak today, we ask you to reveal to us, unveil to us more and more of who you are and who we are in you and our place in you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let me back up just a smidgen because I hate to just jump in right there, but let's just back up to 32, it says, if God be glorified in him, in Jesus, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway, or right away, he's going to glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, Jesus says, and he says, you shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, he said, where I'm going? Jesus said, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going away. And right now, where I'm going, you can't come. But he's getting ready to tell him, you're going to come. Hallelujah. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Now this commandment of love was given by Jesus. That you love one another, and the Lord was talking to me, as I have loved you. Now, I was just kind of meditating on that. And how has the Lord loved us? How did Jesus love? What was His love? How did He display His love? He said, man, you're on love an awful lot. Well, I've been seeing some. Hallelujah. Because the Word of God comes with a love, which is what God is, who God is, right? He is love. And that love has been shed abroad on the inside of you through that nature that you received when you were born again. So you have the love of God in you. And Jesus wouldn't tell us something if we couldn't do it. Amen? He wouldn't say, love like I did, if you had to love like you. Or like natural man. But we're talking about the God kind of love. The love that came from the Father through Jesus to man. He said, by this love, the same love that Jesus had, love one another. So I'm thinking, how did Jesus love? What did He show? Well, we all know He forgave, didn't He? He said, while He forgave. You know, we could say, first of all, He loved what? Unconditionally, didn't He? It says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. He loved while we were yet unlovely. We see that in Romans, don't we? In Romans 5:8, He loved us while we were yet sinners. While we were still in sin, God sent Jesus to die on that cross, didn't He? He still sent Him to the earth. So He loved unconditionally. He loved completely. He loved in its fullness. He loved without reserve. And He loved with the compassion that came from the Father that caused changes in other people's lives. And when we love like Jesus loved, then the people's lives around us, our life will change, and people's lives around us will change. Because what the Lord began to share with me is, He said, as you begin to understand my love, then more of my love will be displayed through you. Everybody says, yeah. Hallelujah. I said, and that's real simple. I haven't found God to be too complex. Most of the time He can get across even to me, where I can understand. The more you know Him from an experience state, I'm not talking about just knowing about God, but when you know Him, when you experience God, when you receive Him into your life, okay, the experiential knowing, when you know that God loves you, the more of the love of God you're going to begin to display. Because it's good to know that God loves me with my mind. It's a good thing to know. But it becomes more real to you and I when we experience it from the heart. Because love is really from the heart. It's not just a feeling. It's not really even an emotion. It's who God is. It's the essence of all that God really is. And when we begin to know Him, we experience His presence. We experience all that He is. His faithfulness, His goodness, His kindness, His gentleness, His holiness. Hallelujah. His mercy and even His judgment is done in love, with the best interest of the recipient at God's center. And when we experience that love, and as we experience that love, it's going to be displayed in a greater way. And lives around us, not just our life, how many's lives changed? Amen? And I know everybody that's born again, you've tasted of that love. You've tasted of it. You know, and sometimes the way I saw it is like, you know, you get married to your wife, somebody when you first get married, and you love them. You say, oh, I love my wife. You know, but as you get to know them, there's an experiential love. It's like when Dave talked about the computer nerd. He's going to work every day, right? Now I know you heard Dave tell it, but you didn't hear me tell it.
So I'll tell you. Okay. And some people may not have heard it. But this is what came to me. The computer nerd goes to work every day. He's got his green drink, you know, because he's a health man, of course. He's got it slobbering down his side here. He's got the big, thick glasses. And, you know, his pants are kind of hanging down. His shirt's untucked, you know. And he's going to work. He's all excited because knowledge. I need more knowledge. And he gets on the computer and he hacks around and looks at different things and finds out that, oh, ha, 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 look at the president, what he did yesterday. Oh, ha, ha, ho. You know, his wife wears purple underwear. Oh, you know, whatever it is. You know, he tries to find out. That's just his little side thing, you know. That's his joke at the water cooler, right? You know, look what I found out today, you know. I went online, I saw Pastor Dave has faith written on his underwear. You know, it says Jesus is Lord over Tulsa, all over. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But the computer nerd's looking for that knowledge. He's trying to find out, what else can I learn? He's got his pencil pen leaking, you know, it leaks out. And he's probably got three or four of them because he knows that one of them doesn't work. He's just figuring everything out. And then he sees, you know, they've been working together for a while, but suddenly he sees Miss Computer Nerd. And she comes in, and she's got her green drink, and it's hanging down her lip. And she's got her blouse on, and it's all messed up, and her hair's not quite made up right. She's got the big rim glasses, but she says, ooh, wow. And suddenly, he says, knowledge is good, but I want her to experience for myself. I need to get to what? Know her in an experiential way. And how does that happen? How do you get to know somebody? Is by shared experiences. Amen? And the way we get to know God is through shared experiences. The more time that you spend with Him, the more we begin to get to know Him. Amen? And we talk to Him and He helps us and guides us and takes us step by step through each struggle that we may face. If there's a trial or a situation that we don't know what to do about, we go to God and He brings His wisdom. He brings His grace into the situation. And we begin to realize who He is. We begin to experience Him. As we pray in the Holy Spirit, we build ourselves up against, above that flesh realm, don't we? Above that sense-ruled man, that man that's moved by what he can see and what he feels and what he can touch and what he can taste and all this sense-rule. But where is he moved to? He's moved above that into a place, hallelujah, of the Spirit of God, but in the love of God. It says in Jude 20, if you look at that 21st verse, it says, I'm going to go ahead and read it, because I don't want to quote it wrong. Somebody will come and correct me, and that's okay. I want to get it right. But if I get it right the first time, they won't have to, right? Praise the Lord. But Jude 19 says, but these are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, I didn't know we'd get here so soon, but building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Okay? So as we see that, we're praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Why? Because when you begin to pray in the Holy Spirit, it allows that channel to your spirit to be opened up. So that you are more and more aware of that place of love on the inside of you. Now that love has a channel to flow through. Before, maybe you weren't quite as awakened to it as you are as you pray in the Holy Ghost. It wakes up what our conscience, it wakes up our spirit, it causes us to see what's the flesh, what is of the Spirit, and it causes us to see the love of the Father and take us into a place of love in God. They can cause us to display it in a greater way, not only in our lives, but also into the lives of other people. Hallelujah. So how did Jesus show the love of the Father? Hallelujah. We see it in several places throughout the Gospels. And I'm going to read a few of them today. Hallelujah. Matthew 9. You've probably seen this verse before. You may have seen all of these before. Hallelujah. And I hope you preach all of them. But when we see how Jesus loved and how he displayed that love, we see what is possible in that love. As he loved, we are to love, just like he did. All right. 35 says, let's move up to verse 30. It says, And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightway charged them, saying, see that no man know it. You know, he was just talking, the blind men were just calling out, and he tells them, hey, don't let anybody know it. But when they were departed, they spread abroad his fame in all the country. So Jesus' fame's going out because he healed the blind man. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Verse 32. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of the devils. Verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he's already going about, he's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing, he's bringing change to people's lives. He's demonstrating the power of God's love that's on the inside, that nature that he received is a nature of love. But here he says he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then says he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth labors into the harvest field. What was on Jesus' mind as he was teaching, preaching, and healing was the harvest that's going to come for the Father. It wasn't a harvest for Jesus per se. He's already one with the Father. He's already a Father's son, but he's looking for other sons and daughters for the Father. So Jesus was moved with something. He was moved with compassion. That place of love has a place of compassion. Now compassion, a lot of times people say, well, that's like pity. It's a feeling of distress through the ill of somebody else. You see someone else and you feel for them from the innermost part of your being, from your spirit. We're not talking about human compassion. Now there's human compassion, which others have said here it can be as deadly as poison when man tries to help a man in human compassion. But when the compassion of God comes into play, there's going to be a change. Something's getting ready to change. Hallelujah. Because Jesus is moved with compassion on them, and he began to teach them. He sees they are scattered. They have no shepherd. They got healed. He was teaching them. He was preaching to them. He sees they're there and he says, oh, they need to be shepherded. They need to be brought in. They need to be watched over. Why? Because sheep aren't as smart as we think we are. Amen. And we need a good father who loves us, right? We're his. And we need Jesus, the good shepherd, who cares for the sheep. You know, he said, casting what? All of our care on him. He cares for us because he is the great shepherd. Hallelujah. So we see the compassion of God. It's a mercy. To have mercy is one definition. To show kindness by a benevolence or assistance. To have that compassion. And some of the Greek scholars say perhaps they coined this word during that time of Jesus. A compassion is the love of God in action when it begins to do something, to change something, see? Because when compassion wells up on the inside of you, you're going to die to yourself and you're going to say, God, something's got to change here. I'm going to pray. I'm going to lend my authority to you to see that person well. I'm going to lend my authority to you to see the harvest come in. I'm going to give my authority to you. Because that place of compassion compels me. The love of God in me compels me. It is putting me forth, Father, that I can lay down my life, that you can bring forth that very life of Christ and cause a change in those people's life, in this multitude, in this case, that he sees. Hallelujah. And he says, now pray. The laborers are few. They're still pretty few. There's billions of people in the earth. Amen. And one person is not going to win all of them. Hallelujah. We can do what we can. We have to follow him. But as each of us takes our place, I believe the great harvesting combine is coming together in the body of Christ. We're going to see the greatest harvest we've ever seen in the earth. Because Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He is Lord of Tulsa, but he's Lord of this harvest. Hallelujah. Like Gary says, a lot of times he is Lord and I'm not. Hallelujah. And we're following him. We're walking into him. And as we know him, and that place of love becomes so real on the inside, then compassion can begin to well up. And we can see, hey, he's casting out the devil. They're making fun of him. It doesn't mean everything's going to be. It wasn't rosy. Do you think he cared that they said he's like the devil? He's casting him out in the name of the devil. You think that bothered Jesus? And sometimes we see people in the body of Christ and we let little things bother us. Oh, I witnessed to him and he called me a dirty name. You know, now in a lot of countries, there is persecution. They're beat up. Some are killed. God bless them. God bless them as they stand for the harvest. But that truth, that place of love that is so awesome, Jesus also knew it wasn't his time and he walked. Remember when they were going to throw him over the cliff? What did he do? He walked through the midst of them, didn't he? Can you imagine that? If they do try to come and kill you, say, hey, Lord, I know it's not my time. The Lord may say, get up now. Okay. They're throwing rocks at you. It hurts. He said, get up now and move on. Hallelujah. Anybody here ever been stoned? Not me. Not with real stones. A lot of times people have been stoned with words, you know. Hallelujah. But we see Jesus move with compassion. Glory to God. But he went about the villages. What was he doing? His ministry, his love. He said, I see they need to be taught. I see they need a little preaching. I see that people need to be healed. Hallelujah. His love. The love of Jesus. How did he love those people? Hallelujah. By ministering unto them what they needed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Matthew chapter 14. We're not very far from there. Try to keep these in order. Glory to God. But how did Jesus love? Hallelujah. We're to love like he loved. Matthew 14, verse 10. And he sent and beheaded. Here's what's happening here. Herod has a birthday, King Herod. And he gets all excited. And I guess maybe all, you know, he liked his women, you might say. And he gets his daughter to dance for. Apparently she wasn't going to do it, but he says, hey, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. You do a nice dance for us. Well, that's sick, but I understand that. But this is what he's doing. And so she danced and the people liked it. And Herod said, I promised. I don't want to, but I got to get John. She asked her mother and her mother said, bring the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And how many know who John the Baptist is? That's Jesus' cousin, right? That's a relative. Have you ever had a relative that, you know, passed away? Or, you know, so Jesus is here and he said he sent, they beheaded John the Baptist in the prison and his head's brought in a charger or platter and given to the damsel and she brought it unto her mother. And the disciples came and took up the body and buried it and they go and tell Jesus. Jesus, John the Baptist is dead. He's died. So what does Jesus do? It says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place apart. He said, I want to just be alone for a while, guys. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the city. So here's Jesus. He's going to be alone. You ever been alone and everybody tries to find you? You know, where are you going? I'm just going to go spend some time with God. Suddenly, you know, there's calls, there's people come over, they knock on the window, you got the door locked. Hey, I really need you. What's important? Well, I was going to take you out for lunch. You know, I'm buying, you know. Hallelujah. You know, the enemy comes. But here Jesus goes. He's just wanting to be alone. But they begin to follow him on foot outside the city. Verse 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. And again, he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. So here we see the love of Jesus. His cousin just died. He really doesn't want to go, probably didn't feel like ministering to anybody in his body, in his flesh. We said, well, he was God. That's Jesus you're talking about. I know. He had a flesh and bone and blood body just like you and I. But he also had a spirit that was alive to God. And up out of his spirit, he yielded to the compassion that welled up within him. And he said, let me heal the sick. The Father wants to heal the sick. Hallelujah. See, Jesus' compassion a lot of times is different than sometimes my compassion has been. You know, we want to say, well, let me take you to the hospital, you know. But Jesus said, let the Father heal you. A place of knowing the love of the Father in an experiential way. Not about it, not from our mind, but that comes from deep within, where we're crying out, Abba, Father, and we worship Him out of that place that we began this morning to know Him, that place that He prepared for us. And we may get there today, I hope. Hallelujah. I got excited about that. I even know I've heard it before, but it's exciting. You may have heard all these verses before, but let's go to Matthew 15. It's good to look and see. How did Jesus love? What was his mode? What was his action? Hallelujah. Glory to God. 15, let's start with verse 30. And it said, and great multitudes came unto him, unto Jesus. He just leaves Galilee, he goes up the mountain, he sits down there, and this great multitude comes to him. Again, he's kind of getting out of the city, going up into the mountain. And somehow they heard about Jesus. Ah, he went that way. And here comes the multitude. How many knows a multitude is not one or two, right? Hallelujah. Usually it's not five or six either. That's a few, right? A multitude. That means bunch. When we say multitude, it means a lot. So here comes the multitude. And they came to him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, that means they were mute, they couldn't speak, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Huh. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the mute to speak, the maimed to be made whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Hallelujah. Then Jesus, verse 32 says, he's called his disciples to him. He says, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days. He wasn't done yet. He just gets done having a miracle crusade. And he calls his disciples to him, and you think, man, I'm tired. I'm ready to go on, guys. Let's take a little break. Let's go to the mountain and pray. You know, that's where I was going anyway. But they followed me. But he says, I have compassion on this multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. In other words, they're going to get tired. They're going to faint. They're not going to have enough strength to make it home. Because we're way out here in the middle of nowhere. Somewhere in the mountains, apparently. Anybody ever been to the mountains? You see a lot of things up in the mountain, you know. Been up to the top of the mountain. I don't know how far he went, but apparently there wasn't a whole lot around. Because he said, we don't want them to faint on the way. And in other words, they're not going to stop at the corner tent to buy some bread to get home. Because there wasn't any. And it was apparently quite a ways. Do you imagine? I mean, this just amazes me. How they heard Jesus. I mean, think about it. He must have been a long ways away from the city. And not a few people followed him. A whole bunch of them go out there to see where he is. Where is that guy, Jesus? My son, not only did they go out there, but they came carrying people. This guy is lame. Let's go find him. Why? Because of what they heard about him. Because of what they already saw in the other city. And what's being told of the great miracles that Jesus is doing. And as we know him in that place of love, in that place of compassion that comes from that place of love of the Father. Hallelujah. It comes from that inner man within us. It comes from that reborn spirit that we've been given. As we build ourselves up, they're going to say that about you. Where's Joe? What city did he go to? Where did he go to? Well, let's fly there. Let's go. We got to find him. He's on vacation in Hawaii with his wife. We got to go find him. What's he doing? He's seeking God and get a little rest for a minute. They come and find Joe. They find him, this whole group of people. Hey, can you help us? We brought our deaf and our lame. Joe says, I'm kind of tired right now. What's he going to say? Oh, I'm kind of tired right now, but is that what Jesus said? No, he said, I was moved. Once again, you see, the love of God is unending. It is unending. It never fails. It doesn't ever give out. It doesn't ever fail in the sense that it quits. It has no quitting sense. I'm not saying there's not a time that God will give you some rest. But when people come and they're laying people before your feet, when they laid them on the path for Peter to walk by, maybe his shadow will fall on them that they might be healed. Is that place available or not? If Peter went there after the cross, you and I can go there. And it's a place in the love of the Father where compassion flows and causes a change in people's lives around you, where you see them as a sheep without a shepherd. They need somebody to put their arm around them and to love them, to care for them. What's going on? How you doing? Hallelujah. God loves you. You know, sometimes people just need a hug. So a lot of people in life, because the love of God in you touches them, begins to set them free. You know, we had a man, I'm reminded of a man that used to come from the outreach. He would come from the day center, and I think he came over a year. Never said a word. Never a word. He would come up, he'd receive prayer. I never heard him open his mouth once. For one solid year. Then he began to open his mouth. He began to share. We began to find out. He's got more education than me and you, Gary, put together. And probably, you know, a few other people that are well educated. I said, wow. You know, he was caught in a place in Vietnam. And damaged him in some way. That shock began to try to, the devil used that to try to destroy his life. Praise God. You know, he began to open up after what? The love of God was displayed and given. And sometimes it's not an instant thing. Amen? It's a time. It's a process. But as he kept coming and receiving that love, God began to open that hardened heart, the places where the calluses had formed. And we can say he gave his life to Jesus. Gave his heart to God. Say, where is he? Well, I'm not sure right now. I know he used to be at the day center, but I'm not sure where he is right now. So, well, is that okay? Well, don't you think it's better if somebody does get saved than if they don't? Amen. Glory to God. If we have to, we're going to look him up in heaven. But God causes change, that love, that compassion that flows. And I remember, too, there's a gentleman. Some people came from when we brought some of the prisoners. One guy came in one time, and he's here, and he just comes out to the lobby. He's just crying. I mean, big crocodile tears. He didn't know what to do. So what do I do? I said, you don't have to do anything. It's okay. It's just the love of God. Never felt it in his life. Not like that. He said, I hadn't experienced like that. I never knew God loved people that much. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to act. So you don't have to. Just receive that. Let that love come and change the hardest heart. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Matthew 20, let's go there for a minute. We see that Jesus, time and time again, was moved with compassion, wasn't he? He had a love of the Father. And from that place, compassion began to flow. A mercy, a pity, a desire to see a change in this man's life. And he desires that same change in each of our lives because he loves us. And he's looking for laborers for the harvest. Not for your money, not for your own prosperity, not for your own comfort. See, Jesus didn't go about, I see this so much, he didn't go about for his own comfort, did he? I mean, think about it. I mean, one of his closest relatives. I mean, John the Baptist was a close relative of Jesus. He's a cousin, but remember, before they were born, John leaped in the womb, didn't he? And he was filled with the Holy Spirit from that point. He came as the forerunner of Christ. He's the one that Jesus grew up with him, you know? Hallelujah. Apparently, Mary and Elizabeth were close by God. God designed it. I mean, when Elizabeth comes, look what is in her womb. Wow. Amazing. Or, let's see. John leaped in the womb. Anyway, they were close. It was a close relative. And he's trying to get a little, you know, just maybe alone time with God. How many know when somebody passes, you just don't want everybody coming over to you? Hey, will you pray for me? Will you help me? You feel like you need prayer, don't you? Sometimes if it's a close person to you. Why? Because in our natural sense, we're grieving what we know. We don't grieve as a regular person, do we? We grieve because we got hope. We know if they know Jesus, they're in heaven. We're not going to grieve forever, but sometimes there's that process that comes and we're a little sorry for a while. We don't feel like doing a whole lot. But Jesus wasn't moved by how he felt. He made a decision to allow the love of God that's on the inside of him through that nature that's been born again, that tapped into a place with the compassion of God. God had an avenue to get into the earth. And he says, I want to do it. Hallelujah. I choose to do it. And when we know him, you see, a lot of people receive Jesus, they get born again, but they really don't know him. You know, to know somebody, you know, in the New Testament, there's a word there, Paul said, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, didn't he? He said, that I may know Christ. It's a Greek word, says gnosko, to know intimately. One preacher said, into me see, into Christ see who he is. And your shared experiences in worship, in the Word of God, in prayer, in working together with the Father, seeing each step of the way, working through your life, your relationship, causes an intimacy with God that no man can take from you, because you've come to know him. Not just about him, but you've experienced his faithfulness. You experience his kindness. When you were wrong and he came and he had to correct you, you knew he loved you. But yet he was very stern to me. I had a time when he corrected me. I didn't think it was a big deal. You know, I told somebody something and it wasn't anything negative. I wasn't trying to do something wrong, but God told me it was none of my business and you didn't have the right to speak that into their life, and you call them and apologize. Do you understand me, son? And don't play it down and don't let them play it down. It's important to me. I said, oh. And I knew, I can't explain how I knew, but I knew the love of God so much, but I couldn't wait to correct that situation. Hallelujah. Because it was done in so much love. I knew he loved me, but I knew I was wrong. Hallelujah. Well, what'd you do? Well, it's not that important. It wasn't anything major. I didn't lie to anybody. I didn't cheat, you know, but it was important to God because it had to do with our relationship. You know, I don't come to your house and rearrange the furniture. Why? Because I don't have the authority. Okay? That's basically what it has to do with. He says, they have that authority, and I think I'll deal with them. Thank you, son. He said he talked straight like that. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Why? Because love is not a coward. And love is not just soft and nicey-nicey. It's not about being nice. But it is about being kind and gentle, but firm on the truth. We don't play it, well, you know, like I guess it was Gary the other night, you know. Well, if the guy, you know, somebody gives a great big offering to your church when you have one, or your ministry, or to you personally, are you going to change what you say so they don't get offended, so that offering keeps coming, that money keeps coming to me? Are they going to become your source, or is God going to stay your source? You said, well, I know God's going to stay my source. Do you? Do we really? You see, we think we do. And I'm not saying we don't. But if we haven't been tested there yet, then we really don't know, do we? But we believe that he's changing us in advance. And hopefully we're going to operate from that place of the love of the Father, where we're not going to hurt that person, but we're also not going to allow them to control us with their money. How many know money has power in the earth? I mean, if you want to talk about power, money has the power of the earth. For an unsaved person, they want lots of money. Why? So they can control their life and can control other things. I remember they were talking about Bill Gates. He was building his house. And some people didn't like him building 24 hours. He wanted to get it built fast. So what did he do? Well, he went around the neighborhood to all the neighbors there and bought their mortgage and paid for it and gave it to him as a Christmas gift. He never had another complaint about them building his house 24 hours around the clock. Why? Because that money had the power to change that situation. But I'm telling you, money has nothing when it comes to the power of God and to the love of the Father. Money cannot hold a candle. And we're believing, and we know, as we know him, when we know the power of that love, when we know that place that has been provided for us in him, and hallelujah. And I think I'll go there, John. Well, let's go to hallelujah. It's a place in him. Money can't stop you, you know, if we'll continue to allow ourselves to be devoted only to him. See, this is the year we what? Sell out to him. We allow God to clip that handle from us so that we're not ashamed. We're not afraid. See, I've worked with rich people. Worked for a rich lady. Bless her heart. But I begin to see some things, you know. She's very lonely. A very, you know, her family only came over to see grandmother. You know, her grandkids had come over to talk to grandmother. Why? Because they wanted her money. You know, I'm not saying that there weren't people that cared about her in her life. Her daughter would come over and she was pretty nice to her and so forth. But there wasn't a lot of people that really had that she could really talk to. And I realized that she'd come outside sometimes. I worked for her. But she'd come out and start telling me about her childhood. how her son was killed in an airplane crash. And see, I think she kind of saw me. I was about his age at that time. He died at 25. And she came out and just talked to me. And she asked my wife and I to live on the property for a while. For security's sake, you know, for her. You know, and we got, God blessed us, hallelujah. Stayed there for about 9 months and lived there until God told us to move on. But how many know, sometimes things are going really good for you. You got free rent. I live where I work. I didn't have to drive anywhere. You know, she wanted us to answer the phone for her, you know, if it ever rang. I answered it one time in 3 months to take a message for her. No electric, no gas bill, long distance phone. I did have to pay that, you know. At that time, it was long distance phone. They didn't have cell phones, so. That was before cell phones, believe it or not. How many remember before cell phones? It's hard to remember back. Seems like a long time ago now. But technology changes, amen. But anyway, I felt sorry. You know, I had a compassion for her, a love for her. Because I saw, you know, the Bible says if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul. You know, and everybody, you know, we think of people that live in a nice house. And we say, oh, what a nice mansion. But you have to understand, to them, it's just their home. Because as a person, you kind of get used to what you have. You know, and they just get used to living that way. It's a nice home. It's a big home. They know it's nice. I know she knows it's nice. But it's not some great mansion to her. It's her home. And, you know, and I prayed a lot for her. And Lisa gave her some B12 shots. And we had tried to minister to her some, you know. Well, I know you're a big believer in God and all. She was a lot into Christian Science. A lot of rich people get into that. It's neither scientific nor Christian, just to let you know. It's neither one. It really isn't. And it's just a false way of saying, you know, mind is God and I'm above everything else, you know. But she did have people in her lives that were speaking into her to try to lead her to the Lord. And I pray she found Jesus before she passed. You know, I did pray for her. And God did use us there. And we were a testimony there. And she knew one thing. She could trust us. Because they knew God. She knew I knew God. You know, you ever have somebody come out to talk to you? I don't know if you ever had this before, but I remember one time she came out to talk to myself and my boss about some things that we were doing in the yard. And I already knew. I just knew that I knew she's going to say no. Because we had to talk to her about buying some things and so forth. Because when she began to come, I felt that evil, the an evil presence just coming out with her. And I thought, let's not argue with this, you know, today. You know, but as we pray, those powers are broken. Because compassion compels us into a place of intercession where change takes place in the realm of the spirit and then comes to pass in the natural. Say, well, how do you know that? Because I've seen it work. Amen. Hallelujah. I've watched it happen over people's lives where it didn't look like anything is going to happen. But as I continue to pray for them, they came to me. I didn't go to them. Didn't even ask them. How do you do that? How do you serve in God like that? I just don't understand. And you try to talk to, you ever talk, try to talk to somebody? They're not getting it, you know? Well, you've been declared righteous in God. And it's just not computing. And I remember one particular individual, they came to me and I really didn't know what to do. I was still pretty young and I had to leave shortly. And I said, well, just let me pray for you. And out of that place of love and compassion, in Jesus' name, come out, loose you. And I released the love of the Father and they began to weep. And I left them weeping. Hallelujah. But I found out later they were free. They were free. From a spirit that was causing them to, what was that when you throw up, you purge or whatever, you throw up bulimic? Yeah. Bulimia. And I heard them talking to someone else. I can't believe it, but God healed me. God healed me. He delivered me. Hallelujah, in a moment. Another friend of mine, I remember it was a, you know, it's not the long prayer that gets answered, amen. But he had had a car accident. I think he was hurting him. Just to be honest, he's not really living for God very much. He knows God. He's been saved, been filled with the Holy Ghost. Knows better. But he doesn't want to live for God right now. And I've been talking to him, and he said, well, you know, and so pray for him, and God heals his back. You know, and I said, I got to go to work. I mean, it was just that fast. Boom. Pray for him. God heals him. I got to go. He calls me later. Well, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. I said, yes, it is. Maybe God's speaking to me. I think God's trying to call me back. I said, maybe he is. You know, amen. You think? You know, he knew within his spirit. So the compassion of God causes a change so that others can see that God may reap a harvest in the earth. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to just stop right there. It's 9:30, and we'll see you in about 30 minutes.